As 2024 ended, I felt God impressing upon me that 2025 should begin with a sermon series over the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites in the Old Testament. I've never preached a series in any of the churches that I've pastored on the wilderness wanderings, but I felt God impress me at the end of last year to begin this year with this sermon series. So my plan was to take the month of January and during my sabbatical, and I would study the wilderness wanderings. I would pray, I would spend time with God, and I did that, but I also had a convalescent period there of the complications from the surgery. But even through all of that, God still taught me and showed me a lot. During my sabbatical, I read the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. I'm in Deuteronomy now, and the wilderness wanderings are recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So for this morning and the next 9 Sundays that take us all the way through the end of April, we're going to look at what God wants this church to know from the wanderings in the wilderness of God's people of Israel. And I believe there are 2 applications for these 10 weeks we're going to draw. First of all, the first application, I believe, is individually. I'm going to look at that, look at these messages and apply them to me. You listen to them, you take them, you apply them to you individually. I think the first application is personal. But the second application, I believe, is congregationally. We're in a unique season here at First Baptist Church. We're in a building program, the legacy building campaign. And I believe the lessons God taught the Israelites in the wilderness are the exact lessons He wants to teach us throughout this building campaign. So for 10 weeks, we're going to apply it, I believe, individually, but also congregationally, and see how does all of this fit into what God is trying to teach us as a church. Let me give you a quick update on our building campaign before we get started. And I haven't mentioned anything since December, so let me give you a quick update. This year, 2025, our worship center is going to be coming down, as will most of this building. From the hallway, everything this side will all be destroyed, demolished. From the hallway to the other side, the nursery, that'll all be kept, as well as the second floor children, third floor youth areas. Those will stay the same. We will transition from here into the fellowship hall to worship for 16, 17 months. While they're building on this site a new worship center, it will seat a little over 1,200. This worship center seats about 850 if you add the choir loft when the choir is up here. A new chapel, a new office complex, new Sunday school rooms, and a new parlor, as well as more common areas are the hallways and the places that you gather and you visit. Those will be bigger. Groundbreaking for this and transitioning to the fellowship hall for worship that was supposed to have taken place at the beginning of the summer. However, we've had to push it back now to the end of the summer. So we will actually be breaking ground at the end of the summer. The reason for this is because once we got into the design and development with the architects, we realized it was going to be more costly than we had thought, primarily due to inflation. So we went back and we value engineered every single aspect, I mean every single aspect of the building, and we went through redesign and development, so that put us back about 2 to 3 months while we did that. What we came up with is a building that's going to be more cost efficient. We don't know the exact price yet. Pricing will begin in a couple of weeks. But it's still going to be a beautiful building for the glory of God. It's still going to look almost exactly like you see the renderings here that we showed you. We were able to maintain the structural integrity, and so the redesign did set us back for about 2 to 3 months. We are now coming up on 1 year that we voted to go into this campaign. Last April is when we began the meetings to introduce the building program to you. We voted as a church. You pledged 3-year commitments. We're coming up on 1 year of that now. And a lot's been going on in a year, but you're about to see in the summer, end of the summer, things start, dirt beginning to move around here. We'll be getting out and then transitioning to the fellowship hall. So you're going to hear more about the legacy campaign as we walk through the wilderness, because so much of it, and I believe it's one of the reasons God led me to this, so much of it applies to us during this time. The wilderness was a pivotal narrative in understanding God's covenant relationship with His people. Through the wilderness, God taught them about Himself first and foremost. He taught the Israelites about His character, His person, just things about Him. We're going to learn things about God we didn't know. $30 million will teach you some things about God. We're going to see that. God also taught them things about them through the wilderness. Things about themselves that they, well, it just kind of put a spotlight on who they were. God taught them trust. God taught them humility. God taught them, how do you walk as the people of God? How do you live knowing He is God? And those are some of the things that He taught. Now, I look at several outlines as to how to break down the wilderness wanderings. There are several out there. It's kind of hard to do. But the one I'm going to follow for 10 weeks is the one that was developed by Dr. Ken Gore, who is an Old Testament professor at Dallas Baptist University. I believe his is the best. It breaks the wilderness wanderings down into 10 stages or 10 periods. So we're going to look at period number one today, that is titled Discontentment. Grumbling, complaining, malaise. So let's look at the text in Numbers 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Psychology Today magazine said the average person complains 8 minutes and 45 seconds a day. Actually, I thought that sounded kind of low for Baptists, to be honest with you. I don't think he interviewed Baptists. 8 minutes, 45 seconds. The Israelites, stage one of their wanderings, discontentment and grumbling against the leadership, against God, against life. It was bad, they said. So here is their journey. Let's look at it. Number one, escape from Egypt. Here's where our story picks up. God's people were enslaved in Egypt. 400 years, slaves. Life was hard. They had to make the straw and gather the straw and make the bricks. They had to, it was hard, and it got worse and worse, and life was arduous, hard, and absolutely miserable. So they cried out, "Oh, dear God, deliver us from the Egyptians. We're tired of being their slaves." So God raised up Moses and Aaron and said, "Go to Pharaoh of Egypt and tell him, let my people go so they can worship." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Let God's people go that they may worship." And Pharaoh said, "Nope, back to work." So God struck a plague upon Egypt. This went on for 9 times. Let my people go, no plague. Let my people go, no plague. 9 times. The 10th time was going to be the worst one. God said, the death angel is going to move among Egypt, kill every firstborn, no matter how they are, firstborn babies, firstborn that are adults that are firstborn, livestock. If it's a firstborn, it's dying in the night by the death angel. And so he told the Israelites who were living in the land of Goshen, I will prepare you so you don't die when the death angel comes. You take the blood of a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of your home. When the death angel comes, he will pass over that home and let you live, and it will be called the Passover. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, by the way. Hebrews tells us Jesus is our Passover. And so 24 days later, that night, it happened. Death angel came, killed all the firstborn except the Israelites who lived. There was wailing, there was weeping. It was a horrible night in Egypt. And finally Pharaoh said, go, get out of here, worship whomever you want to worship. Just leave, you've made life miserable for us. And so the Israelites took off toward the Red Sea to get out of Egypt. They got almost to the Red Sea and Pharaoh changed his mind. Sent the Egyptian army after them to capture them. And so the Israelites, there they were, water in front of them. The Egyptian army bearing down upon them, nowhere to go. And they didn't know what to do. And the leadership looked at Moses and said, some fine plan you had. Yeah, good job. And grumbling started there. Moses walked over to the edge of the water, raised up the staff. The waters parted. Israelites went across on dry ground. Whenever they got across, he lowered the staff. The waters came back together, drowned the Egyptian army, and they're safely on the other side. They are free. God's people made it out. Now what? They look behind them. The Red Sea is covered. They look in front of them. They're free, and they see nothing but desert, wilderness. God had promised them a land at the end of the wilderness. It only was an 11-day journey. 11 days, and it took them 40 years. So God used that 11-day journey that turned into 40 years to teach them some things about them and about Him. So let's look at number 2 on your outline. The wilderness experience begins. So what do you do as soon as you're free? Well, they sang a song. They praised God. Song of Moses, recorded in Exodus 15. And they praised the Lord. When they finished singing, they looked up, and there's wilderness. There are 6 different deserts, wildernesses, that they went through to get to their promised land. The first one was called the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. They started walking into the wilderness of Shur. They walked 3 days. They ran out of water. It gets hot in the Arabian Peninsula. And so there they are, 3 days. And they go, Moses, whoo, it's hot. Probably cool, 72 degrees in Egypt. But we'll stay out here in the desert. Hot, no water. Moses said, keep going a little further. Went a little further, and they found some water. And they go, oh, water, wonderful, praise the Lord. And they bent down to get the water, and they lapped it up, and it was bitter and brackish. And they spit it out and said, Moses, we can't drink this. It's horrible. So they named that location Marah, in Hebrew, which means bitter. And then they started in on Moses. What kind of leader? You had no plan for us. Hey, leaders are supposed to plan. You're supposed to see the future and vision cast. You're supposed to be doing it. What kind of leader are you? You're terrible. Moses went to God and said, God, these people are wearing me out. What do I do about the water? He said, see that log? Yeah. Pick up the log, take it over, drop it in that old bitter water, it'll turn sweet. So Moses went over and picked up the log and dumped it there, and they started to drink the water, and it was sweet and cool and refreshing. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Folks, it had been 3 days since the greatest miracle in the Old Testament of the waters parting, and they started complaining. 3 days. You know, we do the same. God does something in our family, or God does something at our job, or something in our life, or something with our health, and we say, praise the Lord, and 3 days later, we're complaining about something else. 3 days. Oh, thank you, Lord, this water's wonderful. Oh, it tastes so good. Whoa, let's keep going. They kept walking. Now, there's one verse of Scripture that looks like it makes no sense that's put in after the Marah experience. And all it says is, now they went to Elim, E-L-I-M, where there were 70 palm trees and 12 springs. Hold on a second. Why did the Bible tell us that? How far is Elim from Marah? 8 miles. So if they just kept going, there was an oasis waiting on them. 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. But they stopped and complained. Folks, sometimes if you just keep going, there's something up there. If you instead of stopping and griping, if you just keep going and doing what you're doing, God has an oasis for you. But you just got to keep going. They then left the wilderness of Shur, and they entered what was called the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. Now, it was not called the wilderness of Sin because people sinned out there. It was a reference to the boundary. Sin literally means crossing the bounds, out of bounds, crossing boundaries. And so it just was a way of describing the boundary of that wilderness. It's mentioned 4 times in the Bible, wilderness of Sin. And so they now entered the wilderness of Sin. It's been 45 days since the Red Sea crossed, about a month and a half since the Red Sea crossing, and they've been out in the wilderness about a month and a half. Now they run out of food. They're out of water, ran out of food. You say, how did they make it 45 days without food? They brought some from Egypt with them. They brought a lot of things from Egypt with them. But they ran out after 45 days. So they went to Moses. Moses, excuse me, but we've got to eat. Water was great back there. That little miracle thing you did, perfect. But we need food. We're getting hungry. And Moses went to God and said, God, these people are wearing me out. Now they need food. What do I do? He said, I'll provide. Here's the plan. Every morning you wake up, there's going to be some things on the ground, food, like a honey wafer. You gather it. You gather enough for that day. Don't store any of it up. The next day, you go out and you get more of it. The next day, you gather more of it. If you store it up, it'll ruin. Stage by stage, I will lead you. But you have to trust me every single day for your daily bread. Why did he do it that way? So every single day they would trust God. God could have said, here's food for 40 years. It's all at one time. I'm going to dump it on you. Take off. But God was teaching them to trust. Is God going to dump all the money for our new building on us at one time? No. He wants you and me to trust. He will lead us stage by stage. Exodus 71. God led them stage by stage. If God just dumped it all on us and here's all the money you're going to need to build, we would never learn trust. But as it is, we're what's going to happen? I don't know. Pastor, how are we going to pay for the? I don't know. Where's the money? How much we got? Where's it coming from? How we know we're going to win to get there? At the end of 3 years, are we going to have to borrow any? I don't know. How are we going to? I don't know. I want it now. Can we bring it in now? No. Day by day. Because you learn to trust Him. For a year now, I've had people coming into my office saying, Pastor, sure would be good somebody walk in here and write a $10 million check, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. I know you were planning that this week. Don't do it. Stage by stage. Because you see, we learned something through this building campaign. That you can trust Him. And He'll provide. But He does it in ways that we'll trust. So they continued out into the wilderness of Sin. 16 days they marched, and they came to a place called Mount Sinai, and they stopped, and they stayed for a year. 1 year of those 40 years just at Sinai. Sinai was where Moses went on top of the mountain, got the Ten Commandments and the law, Exodus 20 through 23. By the way, Rick, if you'll go back to the first slide, our title slide there, that, by the way, is a picture of Mount Sinai today. Most Bible scholars believe it. Now, there's not unanimity. Some say, no, that's not the location. It's further down south. But more than half of the Bible scholars say, no, that's it. That area right there is Mount Sinai currently today. So they arrived and stayed for a year. See how barren it was? Stayed for a year. Moses went up on top of the mountain, stayed 40 days and 40 nights. People at the bottom of the mountain with Aaron. And they got impatient. Where's Moses? He's been gone. He's been gone 40 days. Where is he? I thought he's a leader. Leader's supposed to be among the people. What's he doing up there with God by himself? And they told Aaron, why don't we select a new leader, you Aaron? Let's fashion a golden calf to worship. At least we can have a God we can see. Let's worship a golden calf and let's go back to Egypt. At least we had security there. Water and food. So Aaron built a fire, had them take off their earrings and all the gold and put it in the fire, and they fashioned a golden calf and started to worship it and bow down to it. Oh, this is our God. This is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. This is the God going to lead us back to Egypt. Oh, this is our God. And Moses walked back down the mountain. Joshua met him halfway, his assistant. And he said, Joshua, what's that sound? He said, well, I think the people are having a party down there. And they went down, and Moses saw what they were doing. Commandment was number one, have no God before me. And he said, Aaron, what's going on? And Aaron said, I don't know, Moses, I don't know. It wasn't me. I just built this little fire over here, and people started throwing gold in it, and poof, this calf jumped out. And Aaron said, okay, people, we're going to decide who's on God's side. Half of you over here are just whatever, want to be on the side of the Lord. You come over here. Those who are not on the side of the Lord, you go over here. And there was judgment that day. And Aaron went back up on top of the mountain. And God was angered. And this time God said, Moses, those people are wearing me out. I'm done with them. You can have them. Moses, I don't want them. He said, I'm starting over with you, Moses. That's it. I'm done. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. Because what about those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You're going to give them a land. And what are the Egyptians going to think when they see that you brought your people out in the wilderness and they couldn't hack it? They're going to think you're no God at all. God, for your own name's sake, would you not do that? Let's keep going. Forgive them, God. Forgive them. Let's keep going. Blot out my name for the book of life, that's fine. But forgive these people. Let's keep going. The Bible said God changed his mind. Forgave them. He said, I've got another command. I want you to build me a dwelling house, tabernacle. And it better be exactly the way I told you to build it. He gave instructions. He said, I'll dwell in your midst. He's given us instructions on what he wants us to do. We all feel led that way. So, for 300 days, the people took God's instructions and they fashioned material and fabrics and worked and sawed and cut and built. And they built this beautiful tabernacle to the glory of God that we will as well. And they kept on. They left Mount Sinai after a year. By now, it's been about 15 months since they've been out in the wilderness. About 445 days they've been out there. But things are really going pretty well. Numbers 1 through 10 describe it. If you read Numbers 1 through 10, life is pretty good. They're forgiven. They're following the Lord. They're walking with God. But Numbers 10 is the highlight of the book because chapter 11, it falls off and gets worse. And you know what happened that brought them down? Complaining. Discontentment, grumbling, life's hard. And they got back into that old spirit again. So let's go to number 3 on your outline. Complaining at Taberah. They left Mount Sinai and they traveled about 49 days. Got further into the wilderness. Camped at night. And we don't know where Taberah is because archaeologists have not found any place called Taberah. Moses recorded in Numbers 33 all the places the Israelites camped for 40 years in the wilderness, and he never mentioned Taberah. So it must have just been someplace they named Taberah. But here's what happened. Verse 1 says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. Do you forget that every time you complain, God hears you? He hears every time you gripe. Every time. In the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. Now, okay, we're going, well, okay, I gripe a little bit about this and that and politics and everything. I complain about it all, but it's not like I'm killing somebody. And it's not like I'm committing adultery. No, sure not homosexuality. But hold on a second. When you complain, this said God's anger is kindled against them. And the fire of the Lord, verse 2, burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So here's the picture. They camped. They started to grumble and gripe about everything. It had been going pretty well until they started again. And then God sent this fire that burned the outside part of the camp, brush and trees and shrubs and things around them, and maybe even some of their supplies. And like the people in Los Angeles found out, when the fire starts to get closer to your home, you start to panic. And so it's getting closer to their camp. And they said, Moses, oh Moses, God, please cry out to God that this fire will stop. And Moses said, oh God, would you stop this fire? And the Bible said the fire died out. All because they griped. So they named that place Taberah, which means burning. But the story doesn't end there. There's one more scene. If you come to verse 4, it says, now the rabble was among them. Hold on a second. Who's the rabble? The rabble, the word literally means worthless foreigner. Worthless foreigner. What's going on there? Well, according to Exodus 12:38, when God's people left Egypt and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites weren't the only nations that came. There were other nations, because you see, Egypt had conquered other nations besides Israel. They were all slaves. And so there were other nations as slaves, and 12:32 calls them mixed multitudes, that became Israelites because they believed they were going to get out. They become circumcised. They were called proselytes. They weren't Jews. They just joined the Jewish religion so they could get out. And so they were among the Israelites the whole time they journeyed. You got other nationalities besides Jews. And it called them the rabble, the worthless ones. Those that didn't have a relationship with God. So here's the picture. Israel stopped complaining, but the lost among them picked it back up, and Israel listened. Some of us sometimes are influenced way too much by non-believers. Some of your best friends are non-believers. It's okay to leave them to Christ. But whenever you become too much like them, you take on their values. And so the rabble begins now. Oh, that food's terrible. I hate this manna. Woo, boring, bland manna every morning. Manna pancakes, manna bagels. Just manna every single day. Tired of it. I want some meat. And God's people heard them and began to cry. They said, "You're right. Oh, when we were back in Egypt, man, we had fish. Oh, I'd love some fish right now. And we had cucumbers, and we had melons, and leeks, and onions, and garlic, and all those spicy stuff. And we never had to pay a dime for it." They never said anything, but they were slaves working out in the sun all day, and they hated it. But you see, the enemy sometimes skews your past to make it look better than it was. And our scene ends really sad, verse 6. It's a picture. The Israelites weeping, having listened to the rabble, are looking and saying, "Now our strength is dried up, and all we have to look at is this stinking manna." And the story ends. Griping about the provision of God. You've been there. So have I. I think a lot of you after 9/11 heard the story of Todd Beamer, caught United Flight 93 from Newark, flying to San Francisco. He worked for a company in San Francisco and flying out their headquarters for work. 46 minutes into the flight, Al-Qaeda terrorists kill a passenger on the plane and then storm the cockpit, overpowered the pilots, commandeered the plane, headed it back toward Washington, D.C. They were going to crash it into the U.S. Capitol. Todd Beamer was on that flight, and he used a phone on the back of the seat. You're going, "Why didn't he just use his cell phone?" Well, it was 24 years ago. Had phones in the back of the seat to call his wife. Got an operator. Call wouldn't go through, so he just talked to the operator. His wife's name was Lisa. She was back home pregnant with her first child, 5 months pregnant. Operator's name also was Lisa, Lisa Jefferson, and so they just stayed on the line, and he told her what was happening. Todd was a strong believer in Jesus. He led the group around him on the plane, as well as the operator in the 23rd Psalm. They recited the Lord's Prayer together. And then Todd told them of plans that the group had to storm the cockpit, try to overtake the terrorist, and see if they can get the commandeer of the plane back. Todd played college baseball and college basketball both. He was a big guy, very athletic, and so he was the first one that took off. And the famous words, he said, "Let's roll," and they headed to the cockpit. Lisa, his wife, was at home watching all these events play out on television, pregnant with their first child, who was a boy. Todd and Lisa had met at Wheaton College, a Christian college in Illinois. They both were very strong believers in Jesus, very active in their church. Lisa gave an interview after this to Christian Women's Magazine. And here's what she said. She said, "When I realized that that was Todd's flight, crashed with no survivors, I was in my bedroom and I just cried out, 'No!' And I crumpled to the floor. Spent the rest of the day in my bedroom, huddled in bed. I felt as if I literally needed every atom in my body to hold it together. Otherwise, I would fall apart." Later, family and church friends came by and surrounded me, and that they were helpful. I wasn't hysterical. I wasn't screaming out. God gave me a peace. And then she said this. "But later on, something interesting happened. And it was just so bad. I became so discontented with life. I was just angry about everything. And I complained constantly. I'd never done that. Don't get me wrong, I knew God had blessed me. I knew I was blessed. But I was so discontented with everything. And I just griped all the time. And one day I prayed and said, 'God, I have decided to accept my life the way you've given it to me. I know I'm blessed. And I'm not complaining anymore.'" And she stopped. And folks, that's the story of Israel in the wilderness. Blessed, but slipped so easily into discontentment. Everything's wrong, everything's hard, and just gripe all the time. And that's what we slip into. Everything's wrong, life is hard, and complain all the time. Father, may we learn today the first lesson of the wilderness. God, I just pray that we will be who you want us to be. Lord, so many times we gripe and complain and everything's wrong. We forget you hear it. And we forget you're angered by it. And you judge it. So, Lord, help us individually and help us during the building campaign and help us just in life to be people that trust you. Yes, bad things are going to happen, but God, you're good. You do good, and you're sovereign. So, Lord, help us to learn lesson number one, and the wilderness stops. In Jesus' name. Amen.